All right, well, I have a proposition for you to start out. Here's my proposition. For the next 30 days, starting today, you get to fly anywhere in the world for free and stay in this place anywhere you choose. Anybody want to do that? Well, not too many of you raising your hands. Okay, well, there is a catch. There's always a catch, right? Here's the catch. The whole time, all 30 days, you are going to be totally discontent and complaining the whole time. Does that sound like a good thing now? It doesn't, does it? Well, Jesus made a very similar offer. And it's in the book of Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28. And he was talking to a people who were struggling with content and anxiety. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, and I'm sure you all are familiar with this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Meaning those of you who are discontent and you want more and you're struggling with life. And what does he say? This is Jesus' offer. "And I will give you rest." That contentment that we long for. And Jesus is saying, this is what I'm going to give to you. He describes it more. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You're going to find satisfaction. Because my yoke, what does he say? My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So what Jesus is offering here to all the people he was talking to, and us as well, is he's offering what I think could be called Christian contentment. Christian contentment. But there is a catch. And the catch is this. You only can get it from him. You only can get it from him. Any takers on this one? Okay, a few more now. That's good. That's good. Well, I'm sure you've heard about this offer that Jesus has made before, and yet somehow this contentment that he is offering is so elusive, isn't it? It's so hard to find. And then once we find it, it's hard to keep it. Why are we often so discontent? Why do we desire this contentment and we can't find it? And I think the answer is we have a heart problem. We have a heart problem. Because at one moment we could be at ease and life seems like it's going well, or we're totally fine with things. And then a split second later, isn't it, something happens or some emotion springs up in us. And then all of a sudden, the world is falling apart. Are you with me? Does this happen? And what happens when it occurs is we start complaining. We complain about all kinds of things. Think about the kinds of things that we complain about. Driving. Do we complain about driving? Anybody complain about driving this morning? Oh, you had your hands up and now you put them down. We complain about driving. We complain about the weather. It's too hot or wet or cold or whatever. We complain about our living conditions. My house is too small, big, dirty, hard to keep up with, you know, whatever. You fill in the blank. We complain about our jobs. Oh, my boss. I would never do that, by the way. I would never complain about my boss, even though he's not here. We complain about money. Why do we complain about money? We don't have enough of it, right? It just keeps, it goes away and goes away. We complain about politics. Huh? Yes? Is that something that is a struggle? No? Okay. We complain about relationships. We complain about, this person did this to me. This person owes me this. If this person was only like this, right? We have so many things that we complain about. There's no end to them. But what is it, or what kind of life would we have that would allow us to be free of complaint? If we just had a little more, maybe we would be free. Maybe if things were just a little better, maybe if my life was just the way that I wanted it, then we wouldn't complain. If everything around me was the way I wanted it. Well, is that really the case? Let's think of a couple people back in history that pretty much had it the way we all would want it. Their names were Adam and Eve. You remember them? We don't go very far in the Bible before we find them. Think about it. They had the perfect everything, did they not? The perfect everything. They had the perfect earth. They had the perfect garden. Their garden had no weeds in it. Everything growed in ways we can't even imagine. They had the perfect location. They had the perfect weather, which was what? Probably 85 degrees? Some of you are like, no. How about 72, right? They had perfect bodies. Think about it. It was all we could ask for. They had perfect relationships too. Genesis 2 said they were naked and they were not ashamed. And that really refers to they were completely open with each other, transparent, and it was all good. They had perfect desires, perfect emotions, perfect contentment. There was literally nothing that they had to complain about. Imagine that, right? They had everything except what? One thing they couldn't have. One piece of fruit. And then what happened? The devil comes to them, and what does he say? He questions God. And he said, did God really say? And then he answered it for him when they said, oh, we're going to die if we eat this. And he says, you will not die. What does he say then? He questions God's goodness. He says, look, God's holding out on you because he knows that if you eat of this fruit, you're going to become like him. And so Adam and Eve start thinking, I should be able to have that fruit. I deserve to have that fruit. I want it, and it's not fair that I can't have it. And here's the thing. I think the devil uses the same strategy today with us. He's the seller of discontent, and he's a good salesman. He tempts us about anything and everything, like we've talked about. There's something that we need that we don't have, and then we complain because we don't have it. And then the act of complaining causes us to be even more content. Anybody feel good when you're complaining? I don't think so. It's and yet we do it. All right, so I'm sorry because I'm preaching a message that I first preached in Denmark because Paul was sick a few weeks ago, and so he asked me to preach, and so I preached this message, and clearly I haven't learned it well enough, so I have to do it again. And you all get to listen in, and maybe you'll learn something too. But I started reading a book a few years ago, and some of you may have heard about it. It's a bright orange book, and it's called The Power of Christian Contentment. written by a guy named Andrew Davis. Fantastic book. Probably one of the top two books in the world I've ever read besides the Bible. And I was reading it again because I could just feel my heart struggling with this concept of contentment, and it goes into complaining. And so I really needed to get some good word from the scriptures, and this book really does it. So I highly recommend it to you. But I wonder if you struggle like me with the sin of complaining. Is it a struggle for you? But then let's think about it like this, or let's think about this question. Is complaining really that big of a deal? So what? We complain a little. Is it really that big of a deal? Well, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to go to God's word, and we're going to see what God has to say about this. And we're going to do something this morning that sometimes I call a Bible bath. Do you know what a Bible bath is? Why do you take a bath? Because you're dirty and you need to be clean. And that's what we are this morning. We're dirty. We need to be cleaned by God's word. So we're going to be going through all kinds of scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. And just so you know, I created a handout. Some of you may have it or not. And sometimes I do slides to kind of show my feelings, whatever. I didn't do that today. We're just going to go old school. So hopefully you can catch what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. And Paul is talking about, he's referring to the Israelites from like 1,500 years before. And he says to the Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 6, now these things, talking about the lives of the Israelites as they were in the wilderness with Moses, these things took place as examples for us. Well, that's good to hear. And he's saying to the Corinthians, these are examples for us. They're not just examples for them. They're also examples for us as well here, thousands of years later, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Okay, we kind of understand that. Sexual immorality, that's a pretty bad thing. Look at verse 9. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. And then verse 10, nor, what does yours say? Grumble, which is a synonym of complaining, as some of them did and were destroyed by this destroyer. It sounds like it's a pretty significant thing to the Lord, doesn't it? If when they were grumbling and complaining, what does he do? He kills them. How many of them? You go back to number 16, 15,000 of them died. Wow. Verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example. I love this part, but they were written down for our instruction. They were written down so that we would learn from them and not go down the same road. Would you agree? So today, what I want to do is I want to put a bullseye on the sin of complaining. And I notice I'm calling it that, the sin of complaining. And I want to show you, if you have your handout, here's the first blank that I give you. I want to show you that complaining is the enemy of contentment. It's the enemy of contentment. And it fuels our discontent. It fuels it. What does fuel do? It makes something keep going, right? It makes our engine going. If there's no fuel, the engine dies. But if there's fuel, it keeps going. And that's what complaining does. It keeps the discontent going. I want to show also that complaining is a gauge much like the gauges we have in our car, you know, the fuel gauge showing you how much is left in the tank. So I want to show that complaining is a gauge, but what is it showing us? Which indicates how much, what do you think is inside of us? How much? Wickedness. How much wickedness is inside of us? Complaining shows it. Complaining is the gauge that shows how much is in there. And then thirdly, I want to show that grumbling ultimately is a tool of the devil. It's a tool of the devil. It's a tool that he uses to steal our joy. He steals it. He takes it away, and he takes away our delight in God. He uses the sin of complaining to completely make life miserable for us because that's what he wants. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. And so I want to show how evil complaining really is and why we need to remove it from our lives. And hopefully at the end, I'll have time to talk about how. How do we do it? How do we remove it? Okay, so in what way is complaining evil? I want to show you seven different principles that I believe complaining is evil. And I've adapted it from some of the things that I got from this book that I mentioned to you. So the first thing is that complaining is the opposite of praise and worship. It's totally the opposite of praise and worship. Peter explains it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He explains to his readers what he wants it to be, what it should be. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Why? Why are we that? He says, "So that you may complain about all these things in your life." No, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, brothers and sisters, isn't that amazing? He called us out of darkness, and we didn't even know we were in the dark. And he brought us into the light. We were once not a people, he says in verse 10, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How wonderful is that? How wonderful is that? We're supposed to proclaim this, as Joe was talking about earlier. This is why we talk about Christ. And it's why we shouldn't be complaining, which is completely the opposite of that. If you've ever read Psalm 136, Psalm 136 is a great psalm. It starts off like this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And then the psalmist reads all kinds of different ways in which that's true, why the Lord is good. And it ends at the same in every verse, his loving kindness is everlasting. So think about it. We were just singing praises to God. Weren't we together? We were just singing together. So then let's not go to lunch afterwards and start complaining about my food is cold. It's not what I wanted. Whatever, right? We quickly start up again with the complaints. But that's the opposite of praise, and it cancels it out. Number two, complaining reveals the corruption in our soul and it defiles us. Complaining reveals the corruption in our soul and it defiles us. There was a Puritan author who wrote several messages, and it was turned into a book about complaining and contentment. His name was Jeremiah Burroughs. He wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Contentment. The Rare Jewel of Contentment. You can look it up. But here's what he says. Just as contentment reveals much grace in the soul, listen to that, reveals grace in the soul, strong grace, beautiful grace, so murmuring and complaining reveals much corruption, strong corruption, vile corruptions in our heart. And then think about how Jesus talked about this. Matthew 15, 18. He says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And what does it do? It defiles a person. Think about that. Jesus was saying it's not what goes in to the stomach that's the problem. It's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. And it comes from the heart. So think about it like this. And I'm, you know, forgive me if I gross you out a little bit. But complaining is a little bit like vomit. Oh, yeah. Now, what if somebody today in front of you or in back of you just hurled? What would you do? You're going to get out of the way, right? You're going to say, okay, service is over. Because we know vomit is that way. It comes out, it gets all over everybody, it stinks. But think about this. Have you ever been around a person who constantly complains? Do you enjoy that? Have we ever been that person who constantly complains? Have we been that person who's been vomiting complaints all over somebody? Because I believe not only does it defile us as we're complaining, but it gets all over everybody else, and it does what? It defiles them too. It's a terrible thing. Andrew Davis, in the book I mentioned, he describes it like this. This is how you must see complaining. As a bleeding wound in your soul, through which the power of the Spirit drains out of you until you repent of it. I read that and I was just like, wow. To see it in that light is totally different. And to think that it's like a virus and it just spreads to other people. So, number three then, complaining is the mark of an ungodly and rebellious generation. Complaining is the mark of an ungodly and rebellious generation. So I didn't mention the word of one of the blanks there on that. Complaining is the mark of, what is this? Loser. So that's what we're like. When we are complaining, it's like we got a big L on our forehead saying, I'm a loser. Let's think of it that way. Let's go to Psalm 95, a really interesting psalm. Psalm 95, wonderful psalm. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Didn't we just do that? For, in other words, why do we do this? Verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Why? For he is our God. He's our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Wow, isn't that awesome? Isn't that the kind of thing you want to read in the morning and get you all excited about everything? Yes? Okay, thank you. That was the first seven verses of Psalm 95. But now let's start with the last four. The psalmist says this, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. Huh, that's an interesting twist. You know, this wonderful beginning of praise, and now the psalmist is speaking for God and saying, you know, don't be like these other people in the wilderness at Massah and Meribah. So what do we do when we read those things in the scripture and we have no idea what they mean? What do? We got to go look them up. We got to find out. Why is it in there? What are those places? Exodus chapter 17. Turn there. Exodus 17. Exodus 17 is, of course, a little bit after Exodus 3, where God told the Israelites that he heard their pain and their cries, and what was he going to do? He was going to rescue them from slavery in Egypt. In other words, God had a wonderful plan to show his mercy to them and to bring them out of that pain into a wonderful place called the Promised Land. Exodus 17, let's see what happens. Verse 2, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people, what does yours say? Grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us? Is that why Moses brought and the Lord brought him out of Egypt to kill? No. And our children and our livestock, etc. Verse 4. So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand a staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it. What? Wow, that's interesting, huh? Strike a rock and water comes out of it? Okay. But that's what the Lord's going to do. And so Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Verse 7, and he called the name of the place, what does it say? Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? So this is the story that the psalmist is writing about in Psalm 95, where he starts off with the praise, and he's like, don't be like these people. Look at the very end back in Psalm 95. How does it end? Verse 10 and 11. God is describing these people. He says, for 40 years, I loathed that generation. What does that mean, loathed? What does that word mean? Despise, hate. Wow, that's a very strong word, isn't it? The Lord is saying, this is what I thought of those people, that generation. He says, they are a people who goes astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That's the end of Psalm 95. Started out with praise, and now God basically chastising and recognizing a whole generation because they complained and doubted and were not thankful for what he was doing for them. And throughout biblical history, that generation was remembered and still remembered as rebellious grumblers. That's what they were known as. So here's the question. What are we going to be known as? What are we going to be known as? Think about it. We've experienced something better than them. What have we experienced? Salvation. We know Christ. Number 4. Complaining flies in the face of the entire work of our salvation. It flies in the face of the entire work of our salvation. In what ways? Four ways we're going to go real quick. One, it forgets how much we were forgiven. Complaining is like you've forgotten how much you were forgiven. Do you know that Jesus talked about in Matthew 18, he gave an example that explained or tried to illustrate that we owe God multiple millions and millions and millions of dollars that we can't pay back. That's what our sin is like. We owe God so much, there's no way for us to pay it back. And yet, in 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul talks about those who are believers, and he says that none of those sins are going to be counted against us. Wow, isn't that amazing? Could you imagine if you had to literally write down on a notebook all the different sins that you've committed in the past and all the ones that you're going to just commit today after you leave here? Maybe that you're committing right now as you're listening. Can you imagine that list? And Paul says that none of those are going to be counted against you? Hallelujah. Yes? Okay, you guys are terrible. You know, we do that in India. Joe does it with the pastors, you know, today or this last couple of weeks in India. And he goes, hallelujah. And guess what they do? Hallelujah. Okay, still terrible. That's all right. No worries. All your sins have been forgiven. What is there to complain about? Come on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Luke. It forgets how amazing Christ is. It forgets how amazing Christ is. The song that we just sang, and I didn't even talk to Joe about this. The song that we just sang, the very last song before I came up, do you remember what the little phrase is? All I have is Christ. Is that a good thing? That's a great thing, isn't it? The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21, you guys know this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Huh? How come? Why is that? Why could he say to die is gain? He says, if I'm to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That's what it, isn't that Paul's giving us, like, wow, Christ is so amazing. And so if I die, that's woo. So what are we complaining about? All right, I have one slide that I want to show you. See if I can get the guys to get it up on the screen. Okay, I got to just tell you this quick story about a trip that Susan and Joe and I went on about 20 years ago. And maybe you can recognize the place. Anybody know? Niagara Falls. One of the seven wonders of the world. That was when the digital cameras were just kind of becoming a thing. Phones weren't even a thing yet. But the digital camera, you could just take as many pictures as you want, right? And so we're walking along this little walkway just in awe of this place, and we're just taking picture, you know, and then you go walk a little further and you're like, oh, nope, got to take that one. And then you go to a different spot and it's like, no, oh, but this view is really good. You know, Susan, stand in front, you know, Joe and Tim, get out of the way. Susan, stand in front. We'll take the picture, right? So we're doing that. And this guy walks up with his wife and he asked me a question. He's like, so is this it? And I was like, what do you mean? Is this all there is? And I was just like, are you kidding me? You're looking at one of the seven wonders of the world that we can't even get enough pictures of. And you're like, this is nothing. And so I think that when we complain, we're like that guy. We have something so much better than Niagara Falls. So why are we complaining? We forget our relationship with the most glorious Jesus Christ, Son of God. See, it forgets the commitment that we made at our conversion to live for Christ. It forgets the commitment that we made when we were saved to live for Christ and not who? Not us. 2 Corinthians 5:15, Paul says about Christ, he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I love when we're singing here on Sunday morning, and I like to look back at the cross on the wall just because I think the cross is empty. Because Christ died on the cross, but he was raised for my sake. So I want to live for him. And when I complain, it's more like, no, I'm living for me. Another verse for you to remember, Galatians 2, 20 and 21. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Great verses to remember when we're struggling about complaining. So worst of all, letter E then, complaining expresses, I believe, this is hard, think about it. Complaining expresses regret that we ever surrendered our lives to Christ. Expresses regret. I got to do this real quick. John 6, 60 to 61, I'm just going to summarize. The disciples, a bunch of disciples that are following Jesus, they hear his teaching. It's too hard for them. And Jesus notices, and he says in verse 61, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this. Listen to this. They were grumbling about the teaching that Jesus himself is giving them. And so Jesus said to them, do you take offense at this? And they do. Verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Have you ever read that before? Many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer followed him because they didn't like what he was saying. And so Jesus looks at the 12. And what does he ask them? You want to go too? And of course, Peter says those amazing words, right? Lord, where are we going to go? You're the one who has the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else. So what are we complaining about? So dwelling on our whole concept, our whole thoughts and blessings of salvation is helpful for us. Number five. See, what time is it now? 10:13. Oh, Joe, we need a little more time here. Complaining forgets all the blessings that we have already received and will receive in the future. It's like we forget all the blessings that we have already received and that we're going to receive. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Peter starts to describe these. And I remember, Beverly, we were memorizing this when we were going through it. Do you remember that? She gave us a little song to help us remember. Anyway, that's another story. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Wow. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Hallelujah. That's a big one, right? So here's verse 6, okay? Here's what he's saying there that his Peter's readers are going to do in response to this. In spite of all these blessings, you complain and grumble over even the smallest difficulties and minor annoyances of life, forgetting all of the benefits I just mentioned to you that you will receive and keep for all of eternity. Why are you shaking your head? Is that version not the same as your version? It's not. Here's the real one, verse 6. In this you rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. You see what Peter's saying? Think about all this. That's going to be your motivation to then rejoice even when life gets really, really hard. Which it does, doesn't it? So a good example of this, and we don't have time to go into it, but I want you to go into it on your own. Lamentations 3. A good example of someone responding and actually complaining in a biblical way. What's the biblical way? Take it to the Lord. Lord, here's what I'm experiencing. Here's what I'm experiencing. And if you read chapter 3, it's terrible for Jeremiah. But then in verse 22, he says, and you guys know this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new, what? Every morning. Every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So what is there to complain about? Number 6, complaining sets a bad example. All you have to do is read the life of the Apostle Paul in Philippians and in Acts, and you see that when he goes through all kinds of terrible things, what does he do? He rejoices. He's in the Philippian jail getting, you know, his wounds kind of recovering with Silas. And what are they doing in the middle of the night of this dark, damp jail? They are singing hymns and praising. And then, of course, he writes the book of Philippians from a prison in Rome. And he says this, in my imprisonment, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And in that, I rejoice. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me. Think about that. Paul is the example, not complaining about any of those things at all, but rejoicing and he's saying, be like me. So when we experience the difficulties in life and when we complain, you guys know this, as we're complaining, what happens to the people around us? What do they start doing? Complaining. And then before you know it, we got this complaining party going on. And it's pretty easy to keep that party going, isn't it? So when we complain, we're bad examples and we get other people to do the same thing. Instead, what we want to do is we want to be like Paul and rejoice. And be that kind of an example. Okay, number 7. Complaining makes no one want to be like you. Think about that. Complaining makes no one in the world want to be like you. Especially, here we go, Joe. Especially unbelievers. Especially unbelievers. Think about this, Philippians 2, 14 to 15, Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Throws it out there for us, right? Verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. Why do we want to do that? Because we're living in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation that does that as a lifestyle, and we're living within them. And so that's why Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't be like that. Why? Because he says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You shine as lights. Grumblers bring darkness. Rejoicers do what? Turn on the lights. Think about that. That's very convicting for me and something I really want to remember, not just when I'm around all of you, which of course I want to, but especially when I'm around those who don't know Christ. Where is the hope that is within me if I'm just complaining about life, right? So we need to rejoice and bring hope to others. So I've tried to convince you that complaining is an evil that is from the devil. And my prayer is that we will have a different perspective on this whole topic of complaining. Because I think oftentimes in this world, just because everybody does it, it just seems like it's not that big of a deal. Hopefully I've convinced you today it is a big deal. And it's not befitting us as children of the King of Kings. Amen? So what do we do to get rid of it? And I don't have enough time to go through all this, but I gave you on your paper, I gave you a list of 20 practical suggestions. Let me just fly through a couple of them real quick. First of all, nobody can succeed at this if you're not a born-again believer. If you don't have the Spirit of God living in your life, it's not possible to overcome. Number two, stop making excuses for your complaining. Don't make excuses. We make all kinds of excuses, don't we? I'm not complaining. I'm venting. Venting is a good thing. I'm getting it out, right? Well, I just told you, you're not venting, you're vomiting. So stop vomiting. Number two, God has abandoned me. No, he hasn't. He already said, what? I will never leave you or forsake you. No one knows what I'm going through. No one knows what I'm going through. Truth? No. First of all, Christ knows what we're going through. Second of all, everything we're going through is common. It's common. Can't say that. How about this? I don't deserve this. Or I do deserve this. Do we really want to use the word deserve? I don't think so. I can't help it. I can't help it. Is that true? If we're Christians, can we not help? We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We are no longer slaves to sin. We can. Okay? It's a learned skill to be able to not complain. And Paul talks about that in Philippians as well. He said, I've learned the secret of being content. In other words, he's admitting I had to learn it. I had to take bad habits and I had to change those into good habits. It's something that's going to take time. Live for today, not for yesterday or for tomorrow. Yesterday's gone. Don't be complaining about it. Tomorrow, don't complain about tomorrow because you have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. And don't complain about today because you're not supposed to complain, right? So we got them all. Have a daily devotion. Get your, you know, recite scripture, all of those things. Read the book that I mentioned, The Power of Christian Contentment. That'll really convict you. Here's another one, number 10, Ephesians 5:20. Give thanks for all things. Give thanks instead of complain. All right, I'm out of time, but you can read the rest. They're all pretty self-explanatory. I'm going to end with these two quotes from the book. Quote number one, and I gave it on the handout. Contentment is a force on your soul pulling you upward toward Christ-likeness. Complaining is a repulsive state of being dragging you down into the abyss of despair. Which one do we want? Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Even when it's hard for us to hear, even when it, you know, really hits a bullseye in a lot in this area that a lot of us struggle with. I pray that you would help us, Lord, that we would learn to live lives of gratitude and thankfulness, lives that are a testimony to those that are around us, of your goodness to us. You're so good, Lord. Your loving kindness endures forever. Thank you. Help us to be those that recognize that on a daily basis. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.